Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying A Disciple's Guide to the Holy Spirit, and this is Lesson 9, Gifts Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Part 2. Let's pray. Father, our gifts are utterly dependent upon you. And yet, Lord, sometimes we wonder if we're missing something. I pray for my brothers and sisters, O Lord, that you would help each of them to find out from you how you've gifted them. And then move into it, O Lord, and step into it and find the power that's there in that gift. Thank you, Lord, for being with us as we study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Lesson 8, we began with some general truths about spiritual gifts, and then studied Paul's list of gifted leaders in Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But we need to continue our survey with additional gift lists. The longest gift lists are found in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verses 8 through 10. These are spiritual gifts, it says in verse 1, literally, spiritual things, pneumatikos, having to do with the Spirit. Let me read verses 8 through 10. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. These are all gifts that are given through the Spirit by means of the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit, Paul says. The Spirit is the person through whom the gifts are given. Paul begins with two related gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Both of these gifts are given in the form of a message, utterance, word. The Greek word is the very common noun logos, a communication, whereby the mind finds expression, a word. It is used primarily of oral expression and could well mean message. Paul mentions two varieties, wisdom and knowledge. In English, we differentiate between these by saying that knowledge is related to knowing facts or having understanding, while wisdom is knowing what action to take in a situation. In Greek, the differentiation between the words seems to be similar. Knowledge is comprehension or intellectual grasp of something, while wisdom is the capacity to understand and function accordingly. Here's what makes sense to me. The word of knowledge is a supernatural ability to know something that helps you minister to a person. This is more than an acute ability to read people, though God uses that too. It is supernatural, something you wouldn't have known otherwise. We see the word of knowledge in Jesus' ministry in his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. He told her, John 4:17-18, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." The result of him sharing this information with her was her belief that he was a prophet and her evangelization of her whole town. I've seen the word of knowledge used in conjunction with ministries of counseling, exhortation, and healing. Before praying for the sick, for example, we should pause and ask God to show us how to pray. When we're quiet before God, He can speak to us. With some gifted people, God reveals the exact problem, sometimes a root that is deeper than the reason the person came for prayer. On occasion, a person with this gift might say, "Someone in this building has such and such situation. God wants to." Yes, I've seen this abused and counterfeited, but that doesn't mean there isn't a true gift of knowledge. Jesus models the word of wisdom in his confrontation with the Pharisees. They try to trick him into taking a position on Roman taxation. He asks for a denarius coin, inquires whose image is on the coin, and replies, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Matthew 22:18-22. It was an amazing answer to a trick question. Another example is when Jesus has brought the woman taken in adultery and asked whether she should be stoned. In our day, we see an occasional situation where God shows someone in the church what action to take that is unexpected and profound. Perhaps this is a gift needed by church leaders so that they might guide Christ's church well. Or perhaps when you're praying for someone, God shows you how to pray. As you think about it, both the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom have a lot in common with the gift of prophecy. They are words, or at least some kind of understanding, that God gives us, mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. There's also a sense in which that's true of speaking in tongues and interpretation, which we'll consider shortly. Discussion question 1. Is it legitimate to use Jesus as our example in the use of spiritual gifts? Or was he so different than we are that we can't pattern our ministry after his example? Where do you see the gift of knowledge in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Now Paul mentions the gifts of faith, healing, and miracles, gifts that are clearly in the supernatural realm. 1 Corinthians 12:9-10, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers. The gift of faith is not garden variety saving faith that has been apportioned to all, but enormous faith beyond anyone's expectation. This kind of faith often results in great works. One of the best examples of this is the ministry of George Mueller, director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, that cared for more than 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. He made it a practice never to tell people of the financial needs, but to bring them to God in prayer. I encourage you to research his life. Some of the great ministries and churches that have been built by men and women have been built with this gift of faith. Sometimes leaders of huge churches have this gift in operation. Gifts of healings are well documented in Jesus' life, but they are also the mark of the early church's ministry. The end of Mark's gospel declares, this is Mark 16:17-18, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." There are many examples of miraculous healings in the book of Acts. What isn't well known is that miraculous healing continued to occur throughout the history of the church up to the present day. It is well documented. I have a Southern Baptist pastor friend who invites people for healing prayer after his services and carries a bottle of anointing oil with him at all times. His church has seen many healings, some gradual and a few immediate. This example could be multiplied many thousands of times. Note that the text reads literally, "gifts of healings," as in the King James Version. This probably indicates a variety in this gift. It seems that some people with the gift of healing specialize, that is, they have better results healing certain types of illnesses than others. Why? I don't know. Some healers work with individuals, others with crowds of people. It depends on how one is gifted. In the 20th century, we saw the rise of healing evangelists who ministered to the masses. T.L. Osborne and Ray Jennings, for example, ministered primarily outside the United States. I once met Tommy Hicks, whom God used in 1954 to lead an amazing healing evangelism crusade in Buenos Aires, Argentina, with the blessing of the country's president, Juan Perón. Oral Roberts and Catherine Kuhlman ministered primarily within the United States. Through these individuals and many, many others, hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ. As in Jesus' ministry, people come for the healings, then many find faith in Christ. Reports from China and Latin America in our own day indicate that the presence of miraculous healings is one of the causes of the explosive growth of the church. Perhaps you believe you have a healing gift. I encourage you to talk to your pastor about it and seek opportunities to pray for people who are sick. The phrase working of miracles, miraculous powers, is two words, the noun energema, activity as an expression of capability, and dynamis, from which we get our word dynamic and dynamite. It means power, force, might. Here, a deed that exhibits ability to function powerfully, deed of power, miracle, wonder. The miracles of Moses, opening the Red Sea, water from the rock, etc., were followed by miracles done by the prophets. In addition to Jesus' healing miracles, he stilled the storm, walked on the water, fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and caused the fig tree to wither, among others. Healing miracles can happen almost regularly as gifted people offer Christ's healing in crusades, outdoor meetings, and churches. Non-healing miracles, on the other hand, are less predictable, but many, many missionaries come home with stories of God's miraculous provision. You may have seen miracles yourself. A person with a gift of miracles may have the gift of faith working alongside the gift of working of miracles. How do miracles upbuild the church? By both encouraging believers and causing faith in unbelievers. So, discussion question 2, based on 1 Corinthians 12:9. In the 20th century, we saw the evangelistic power of preaching combined with healing the sick. Where in Jesus' ministry do you see this combination? Where in Paul's ministry? In Peter's ministry? In Philip's ministry? Now to the gifts of prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation that are more controversial in our day. This is 1 Corinthians 12:10. To another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Prophecy is a gift whereby God brings a message to an individual or a congregation through a person. I discussed prophecy in Lesson 8, so I won't repeat it here. I wish I had time to review Paul's guidelines for prophecy in the church, but you can read them in 1 Corinthians 14. The ability to distinguish between spirits, discernment of spirits, discerning of spirits, distinguishing between spirits, is the special ability to be able to discern the spirits that motivate or oppress a person. The Greek noun used is diakrisis, the ability to distinguish and evaluate, distinguishing, differentiation. Jesus modeled this ability for us in several of his healing miracles where evil spirits were involved. Someone calculated that 30% of Jesus' recorded ministry was in direct conflict with unclean spirits. Jesus could discern what spirits were afflicting a person, so he could know how to heal a particular person. Thus, discernment of spirits can be a valuable gift for a member of a church healing team or a team that seeks to exorcise an evil spirit. If exorcism is a discrete spiritual gift, then it goes hand in hand with the gift of discernment. People who have deliverance ministries use these gifts extensively. Both Paul and John warn believers to be careful not to believe every spirit, but to discern. Discernment of spirits is a vital gift to protect a church from charlatans, false teachers, and people who have deep spiritual contamination, that is, have some kind of demonic oppression or possession. If the pastor doesn't possess this gift, he or she should find someone in the congregation who has this gift and partner with that person to alert leaders if something is discerned. We in the scientific age tend to discount evil spirits, but they are very real and happy to be able to operate in stealth mode without being recognized for what they are. Speaking in tongues, singular glossa, plural glossolalia, is the supernatural ability to speak in another language. It was used evangelistically on the day of Pentecost and seems to have been common in the early church. Paul probably refers to tongues when he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," 1 Corinthians 13:1. Tongues with interpretation, like prophecy, build up the congregation. Sometimes tongues and prophecy accompany a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals see speaking in tongues as the necessary evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I discuss this in detail in Lesson 6. Nevertheless, Paul clearly teaches that God hasn't given everyone the gift of tongues. As I mentioned in the preface, I first experienced speaking in tongues on the occasion of a special experience with the Holy Spirit that Pentecostals would call a baptism with the Holy Spirit. To this day, I occasionally pray or sing in tongues as an alternate way to worship God. I believe speaking in tongues is common in our day, though the ability to speak in tongues doesn't make one spirit-filled or especially spiritual. Paul seemed to use tongues as a kind of personal prayer language. Paul's use of praying in tongues wasn't ecstatic or uncontrollable, as it may have been on some occasions when people first received the Spirit in the book of Acts. Paul says that when a person prays in tongues, his spirit prays rather than his mind. Paul also sang in tongues in worship. He found, as many in our day have found, that praying in tongues edified him, that is, built him up, though he prayed in tongues privately, not public, so as to not confuse people. Can speaking in tongues be abused? Yes. Paul prohibits speaking in tongues in a public service unless someone is present to interpret it, a directive that is widely ignored in our day. Can tongues be counterfeited? Absolutely. Speaking in tongues was abused in Corinth and in many churches today that don't follow Paul's instructions. But that is no reason to reject it completely. Sometimes you hear in our day of incidents where God uses the gift of tongues evangelistically to convince someone of his reality in their own language. And for many, speaking in tongues is a faith doorway to exploring other supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Interpretation of tongues is the ability to interpret speaking in tongues so that the whole congregation might understand what is being said. Thus, tongues plus interpretation effectively equals prophecy. Why is speaking in tongues necessary? Why not go directly to prophecy? I don't know. It's the Spirit's gift, not mine. Before we leave this list of 9 gifts, consider the truths contained in verse 11. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Verse 5 explains 5 things about spiritual gifts. 1. The Holy Spirit empowers the gifts. They don't operate according to your energy or power, but God's. 2. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. God's purpose with the gifts is to have a healthy, balanced, powerful church that is a place of healing and equipping to do Christ's work. This requires a wide variety of gifts, not just a couple of popular crowd-awing gifts that everyone asks for. 3. The Holy Spirit gives at least one gift to every person. This verse suggests that each Christian has at least one spiritual gift. The distributive pronoun is hekistos, each, every. 4. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts individually. The New Revised Standard Version translates well the phrase, to each one individually. The Spirit has gifts especially suited to the way He has wired you. That doesn't mean you are now fully ready to minister them in power, but as you yield yourself to God, you will be. 5. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts according to His own will and plan. It's not your plan, but God's. If you don't take time to discern and use the spiritual gifts God has for you, your life and future will be stunted, unfulfilled. Let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on 1 Corinthians 12:11. What are the several lessons that we learn from verse 11? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in spiritual gifts? Well, now we skip to get to the last few verses of 1 Corinthians 12 to see another gift list. Note that Paul gives preeminence to apostles, prophets, and teachers, as he does elsewhere. I'm reading now from 1 Corinthians 12:28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. We've already looked at most of these gifts already, but let's observe a couple we haven't seen before. The gift of helps or service is found in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Romans 12:6. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul describes a gifting as those able to help others, or forms of assistance, or helping, or helps. The noun is antilampsis, helpful deeds. Main idea is that of taking up or grasping, or perhaps our idiom, giving a hand. In Romans 12:6, the same gift is called by a different name, service, ministry. This could refer to the work of deacons giving help to the poor and sick, but it could also refer to the person who runs the sound system at church or keeps the building clean, who cooks the meals and locks up at night. You may think of this as a lowly gift, but it is a vital gift. Without a lot of people exercising this gift, the work of the church would grind to a halt. And you might also get a promotion. In Jesus' parable of the minas, we read Luke 19:17, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." Leaders need to delegate tasks to others in order to accomplish the overall mission. The person gift of helps or service may be the person who assists the leader to carry out these tasks. Paul's apprentice, Timothy, had this role as a young man. Later, he was sent out on his own as a leader. But initially, he was Paul's vital assistant, his right-hand man, his factotum. Far from being a menial role, this is a vital task to enable another person to fulfill his or her ministry effectively. Gifts of administration, forms of leadership, administrating. Governments is cybernesis administration. It derives from the verb cybernao, which means to steer, then to rule. The cybernetes is the helmsman and then the statesman. Those who guide the local church are usually the pastor and some elders or board members. They not only minister to the flock through prayer and the word, but also make decisions about the direction the church should go. As I'll explain in a moment, I think that the gift of leadership in Romans 12:8 is the same as this gift, but uses a different Greek word to describe it. I've attended lots of church board meetings in my lifetime. I've seen some people who were excellent in working through to a solution, people who can grasp complex issues and see possible solutions. And then I've seen obstructionists and people who just didn't seem to be able to understand what the issues were, people with no gift whatsoever in administration. Dear friends, when you are selecting leaders for your congregation, don't just put someone there because they want power or you need to fill a slot. Rather, select people whom God has gifted for a role in guiding the ship, for leading. Otherwise, you cripple the church with non-visionaries who will stand in the way of where God wants to lead your congregation. I found that some people are excellent administrators, supervisors, if you will. Businesses send promising people for special training to help their businesses flourish. Sometimes people with spiritual gifts look down on the managers and administrators. We shouldn't. If it weren't for people whom God has gifted with administration, the church would be an extremely uncoordinated, inefficient body. Paul has taught that a body has different parts, that everyone doesn't have the same role. So he asks a series of rhetorical questions, the answer to each being no. This is 1 Corinthians 12:28 to 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Here Paul suggests that not everyone will be gifted the same way. Does that mean that God can't use you to heal if you don't have that gift? No. God can use every Christian that way occasionally, just as you can lead a person to Christ even if you're not a gifted evangelist. But for the most part, we need a variety of gifts to make up a healthy body. Now, in Romans 12, 3 through 8, Paul picks up a theme he developed in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are one body with many members. He notes in chapter 12, verse 4, these members do not all have the same function. Paul continues, verses 6 through 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. As an example of what he means, Paul lists some spiritual gifts, most of which aren't mentioned in Paul's longer lists. Notice that Paul emphasizes that these functions are gifts, Greek charismata, that which is freely and graciously given, favor bestowed, gift. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Gifts are given according to the grace that is given us. In other words, some are given a large portion of a particular gift, others less. A few disciples are given an abundant gift of healing. In others, it's more modest. That's okay. God gives the gifts as he sees fit. After all, in Jesus' parable of the talents, the servants receive money to do business, each according to his ability, his particular abilities and capacities at that time. As we're faithful to use our gifts for the Lord, our abilities may well increase. Verses 6 and 7 give three of the gifts repeated from previous lists. Prophecy, teaching, and serving, which would correspond to the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians 12:10. But the others are new. Let's consider them. Verse 8. If a person's gift is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The first gift mentioned in verse 8 is encouraging, using the verb parakaleo and the noun form paraklesis. If you recall, we studied this word group before when we examined passages about the Holy Spirit as the paraclete in lesson 3. The noun and verb forms have the basic idea of to call to one's side, to assist. The word is used in two particular ways, which must be determined by the context of the passage. Exhort, to urge strongly, appeal to, urge, exhort, encourage, which sometimes becomes request, implore, entreat. Sometimes the person we are ministering to needs to be strongly urged to continue on Christ's path. Two, encourage, to instill someone with courage or cheer, comfort, cheer up. At other times, a person needs to be encouraged, lifted up, and helped to see the power of God and his love. These are two sides of the same coin. In Christ, the person with the gift of exhortation and encouragement comes alongside to provide what is needed. Exhortation isn't just harping on the negative, the punishment, the warning. Nor is it the gift of criticism that some Christians seem to excel in. It is also lifting up and pointing to Christ. This gift is normally exercised one-on-one rather than in preaching. I think Christian counselors often operate with this gift. In the world and in the church, we have many who need someone who will come alongside them and encourage them, who will exhort them to God's best in their lives. What an important gift. Paul describes the next gift, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously, verse 8. The exercise of this gift should be with generosity, not stinginess. All Christians should be giving to support the work of the kingdom through their local church and other opportunities God gives them. But there are some who have a special gift, a special ministry in this area, and are able to provide funds sacrificially that make a big impact on the kingdom. This is often a gift that God gives those who have some of the world's goods, but not always. Sometimes people with very little are, by God's abundant grace, able to distribute or channel to the kingdom relatively large amounts. The dangers of wealth, of course, are several-fold. Wealth can lessen our dependence on God for our source of supply, which can lead to stinginess rather than generosity. It can create in us a supposed sense of superiority and pride towards the poor. It can also be seen as a suitable reward for cleverness or hard work rather than a gift from God to be used for His purposes. And as we begin to love money, mammon, in such a way that it becomes our God. But in those who can overcome these temptations, the world's goods can be used greatly by God to further His kingdom. Those who exercise this gift of giving find great joy. Jesus Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And then Romans 12:8, "If a person's gift is leadership, let him govern diligently." Paul's gift list in 1 Corinthians 12:28 30 includes gifts of administration, cybernesis, that we examined earlier in this lesson. As I mentioned there, I think it's likely that the gift of leadership here is included in the group of administrative gifts mentioned there, especially since gifts is plural in 1 Corinthians 12:28, designating a variety of administrative gifts. Pete Wagner, on the other hand, sees leadership as a separate gift. I think he is imposing current leadership terminology on the first century, though it makes little difference. Well, let's consider the Greek word used in our passage. Leadership, the leader, the one who leads, he that ruleth, is praistemi, to exercise a position of leadership, rule, direct, be at the head of. This word is also used elsewhere in the New Testament in the context of leadership. Another word, hegeomai, is used to describe leaders in Hebrews and elsewhere in the New Testament. You see leaders described as elders, overseers, deacons, synagogue presidents, etc., each word with its own flavor. Indeed, it's quite possible that Paul refers generically to those who lead rather than specific gifts other than apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Having said that, I do believe that God gifts people with finely tuned leadership gifts. Does the gift of leadership differ from the gifts of administration? I doubt it. I would group them together. However, as with all gifts of the Holy Spirit, God adapts the gift to our particular spiritual, mental, personality wiring. So the gifts will vary with the person God has gifted. I do acknowledge the difference in modern leadership theory between leaders and manager administrators, but I don't think we see that distinction in the New Testament. As a new senior pastor, I found that I had lots to learn to manage well a congregation in school that had 27 full and part-time employees. I read all sorts of books and got so that I was a competent manager. But I don't think this was a spiritual gift for me for two reasons. One, I didn't really enjoy managing people. And two, though I was good at it, I wasn't great. I was eager to get on to my real gift of teaching. On the other hand, I believe that God has gifted me to some degree as a visionary and leader of people. There are all sorts of varieties of administrative management leadership gifts. If God has gifted you in this way, you may find yourself in a leadership role in your congregation, in a place where you can bless people by your leadership. However, you don't become a gifted leader because you've been elected to this role by the congregation. I've seen some horrible elected leaders in churches over the years. But if you have been chosen, ask God to bestow on you His Holy Spirit gifts of administration and leadership. You may find that you flourish in this kind of role, or you may find that God wants to use you elsewhere in His work. I see two chief pitfalls of congregational leaders. First, some people fall in love with power and become tin pot dictators in a congregation. They fail to heed Jesus' stern command found in Luke 22:25-26. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. A second failing I've seen among church leaders is laziness, lack of diligence. They go to meetings, perhaps, but don't really seek to understand the issues or give themselves to the leadership role. As Paul tells us in our passage, Romans 12:8, if one's gift is leadership, let him govern diligently. We see the idea of earnest commitment in discharge of an obligation or experience of a relationship, eagerness, earnestness, diligence, willingness, zeal. If God has called you to leadership, give yourself to it fully. The final gift in Paul's Romans 12 gift list is mercy. This is Romans 12:8. If one's gift is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Showing mercy, the compassionate, the one who does acts of mercy, is the verb eleo, to be greatly concerned about someone in need. Have compassion, mercy, pity. Like many of the spiritual gifts we have considered, all Christians must show mercy and compassion. Christ modeled this for us in his ministry. Showing compassion is the outward expression of genuine agape love. However, some people have a special ability to empathize with people who are hurting and to minister to them far beyond what might seem normal. I think of grief counselors and oncology nurses, for example. They are taught professionally to distance themselves emotionally from the people they work with so they can survive emotionally themselves. But people with the gift of mercy God can use beyond one's normal capacity. This gift provides a powerful healing ministry, but it comes with a cost of having to bear the pain of others. If you have this gift, you will bless many people. You may end up visiting people in the hospital or prison, caring for families by distributing the church benevolence funds to those in need, or encouraging the brokenhearted. One danger that people with this gift experience is that they burn out by trying to do it all themselves without relying on the Holy Spirit, the giver of the gift. They fail to tend to their own spiritual devotional life and to their own emotional needs. There's a place for boundaries in your life so that you can have space to care for your own family. Another danger is complaining. Thus, Paul exhorts the person with the gift of mercy. Let him do it cheerfully. God can use you powerfully as you give yourself to this Holy Spirit-energized gift. There are certainly gifts of the Holy Spirit not given in the major gift lists in the Bible. The gift lists cover the most common categories. Here are some additional gifts that are recognized by many. Some have related passages that indicate they are gifts. Others are deduced to be special gifts. So we have celibacy, voluntary poverty, martyrdom, hospitality, intercession, exorcism, music, artistic expression, craftsmanship. In many of the above gifts, all Christians have some responsibility, hospitality, for example. Others may have some musical or artistic talent, but don't use it for the kingdom. It's from God, but functions as a spiritual gift, according to our definition, when it is used to build up the body and expand the kingdom of God. If I were to take the time, I could argue each from Scripture, but this is just a survey. You get the idea. They have a huge variety, and we should celebrate that variety, not let it divide us. Even if your gift isn't on a list, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit hasn't gifted you for a special ministry. We know from nature that God delights in the unique, in the endless detail we see in our world. There's one additional New Testament passage that teaches us about spiritual gifts, this time not from Paul, but from Peter. It doesn't list additional gifts except hospitality, but explains how to use them in the way God intended. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Notice that Peter doesn't include any distinction between spiritual gifts and natural talents or abilities. If we find a gifted musician, we don't question the source of the gift. Obviously, the musical gift is from God. Whether it is spiritual or not depends on how it is used. If it is used to earn a living, it is no less from God than if it were used on the worship team in a church to build up the body. It becomes a spiritual gift when it is yielded to the Holy Spirit to be used for God's glory and to serve others according to God's direction. Christians are exhorted in this passage to consider every gift from God as a trust to be used for others. When God gives us gifts, spiritual or natural, we are to see ourselves as servants of others and then, too, stewards of God's property. The phrase faithfully administering or good stewards is the adjective kalos, good, and the noun oikonomos, manager of a household or estate, house steward, manager. A steward works for the master or house owner and is responsible to see that the needs of all the members of the household are met. The steward is held responsible by the master to fulfill the responsibilities completely and thoroughly. Peter mentions two kinds of gifts in verse 11, gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There is nothing especially memorable about the Greek words. They are used very, very commonly. But it is the manner in which we exercise God's gifts of speaking and service that is remarkable. Speaking as one speaking the very words of God. Serving with the strength God provides. Notice that in both cases, while God provides the substance, we must provide the willingness to be available and obedient. We are spokesmen for God, not for ourselves. We are serving on behalf of God. It doesn't come from us, but from God, and we are to minister the gifts with this clear recognition. The glory is to go to God, and not to us. Many years ago, when I was still in college, a young woman spoke some words to me that I believe were prophetic. "You will speak for me before many people," she said. "When people praise you, never take the glory for yourself. Remember that it is I who give this through you. Always pass that glory on to me." Peter gives an identical instruction in a doxology that closes this section. 1 Peter 4:11, "So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Discussion question 4. If people are always promoting themselves and pointing to how God is using them, what does that say about them? About their sense of self-worth, about their maturity, their realism, their humility. What spiritual gifts has God given you, and how are you using them to His glory? We've outlined the spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture. As I've said, a gift is typically an area that you excel in and in which God often uses you. However, realize that the Holy Spirit is within you. He can do anything, anytime. You may not have the gift of healing, but the Holy Spirit can lead you to pray for someone who was healed. You may not have the gift of evangelism, but the Holy Spirit can use you to lead someone to Christ anytime He chooses, so long as you are willing to follow the Spirit's lead. Just because you don't have a particular gift, don't resist the Spirit. He delights in surprising us so that we depend on Him rather than on what we're used to doing. Discussion question 5. Has God surprised you with using you in a spiritual gift that you didn't expect? If so, share it. I live on a property with lots of oak trees. They die, they lose limbs. so my chainsaw is an important essential tool. However, I must constantly remember that a chainsaw is the number one most dangerous hand power tool there is. Spiritual gifts are necessary and powerful, but we must never forget the dangers. Right in the middle of Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts, sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul warns us of the danger of lusting for spiritual gifts for the wrong motives. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Over my 50 years of ministry, I've seen some wonderful gifts God has bestowed for building up his church. Powerful, marvelous, effective. But along with those gifts, I've seen way too much self-serving and arrogance. To get it right, we need to seek love with all our hearts, or the gifts we wield for God will be largely wasted. The best example of a spiritually gifted man with no character is Samson, Judges 13-16. The Holy Spirit certainly gifts him with strength, but he is almost entirely motivated by selfishness, lust, vindictiveness, revenge, pride. If there has been good in him as a young man, it is overwhelmed with selfishness as a man. Yes, God used him, even his willfulness, but I can't help but wonder how much more effective he would have been for God if he had actually loved God and possessed a godlike character. I could name a number of high-profile, greatly gifted Christian leaders who are deeply flawed, you could too, who amass wealth and call it God's blessing, who gather power but use it to domineer over people, who preach righteousness but are morally corrupt, who tell people about Jesus' power to deliver but are slaves to drugs or alcohol, who display God's power over sickness but are full of pride over what they do, who feel superior to others because of their spiritual gifts. Yes, when we grow in power, we grow a bigger target on our back for the enemy to shoot at. I understand that. But what grieves me is that we can bring so much discredit to God and damage to his kingdom when we fail to obey Jesus' clear commands. James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, had got their mother to ask Jesus for a special place for them in his kingdom, to be seated at his right hand and left. The disciples heard of it and were indignant. Matthew 20:25-28. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Spiritual gifts are about serving others, not gathering power. So, my friend, why do you want to speak in tongues? To impress people with your spirituality or prove that you have been baptized with the Spirit? Why do you want to heal, to relieve suffering, or to wield power? It has become obvious to me that possession of a spiritual gift of any kind is no indication that a person is deeply spiritual or possesses the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know why, I just realize that it is so. The truth is, we are all flawed people whom God uses in spite of ourselves. So in our proper quest for spiritual gifts with which to serve God, we must be on our knees before him, asking for his fruit to grow within us, asking him for love for those we serve, asking for true humility that doesn't exalt itself. Yes, we are told to eagerly desire the greater gifts, but the most excellent way to use them is the way of love. So there are a number of lessons that we've considered in these verses. One, the word of knowledge is a supernatural ability to know something that helps you minister to a person. Two, the word of wisdom is a supernatural ability to know what direction to go or how to respond to a situation. Three, the gift of faith is a supernatural faith to see God's purpose accomplished. Four, gifts of healings are well documented in Jesus' ministry and of the early church, often as a precursor to evangelism and continue to the present. Five, the gift of miracles is the supernatural ability to see extraordinary miracles outside of the realm of physical healing. This may be coupled with the gift of faith. Six, discerning of spirits is the ability to discern what spirit motivates a person. It is often coupled with a ministry of healing or exorcism and can provide protection for a congregation. Seven, speaking in tongues is the ability to speak in a language one hasn't learned. While speaking in tongues sometimes accompanies the reception of the Spirit, tongues can continue as a kind of edifying personal prayer and worship language. Eight, interpretation of tongues provides the meaning in the dominant language of a message given in tongues. Paul instructs us not to speak publicly in tongues unless a person with the gift of interpretation is present. Interpreted tongues seem to have a similar function to prophecy. Nine, the Holy Spirit, A, empowers the gifts, B, gives at least one gift to every person, and C, distributes the gifts according to his own will and plan. 10. The gift of helps or service is given to many to assist in the mission of the church as needed. It sometimes shows up in those who assist leaders. 11. The gift of administration or leadership is given to those who lead the congregation. Some see a difference between the gift of administration and the gift of leadership, but they are likely two ways of describing the same gift. 12. No one has all the gifts, thus we need different gifted members of the body to provide a complete and rounded ministry. 13. Gifts are given by the Spirit in the proportion He desires, some more, some less. 14. The gift of exhortation and encouragement is provided to both urge people to appropriate action as well as to encourage the weak and discouraged. It is not the gift of criticism, and is usually ministered individually, not in preaching. 15. The gift of giving or stewardship is the supernatural ability to give financially towards needs of the kingdom. 16. The gift of mercy is the special ability to show compassion to the hurting and needy. 17. Additional gifts not in gift lists may include gifts of celibacy, voluntary poverty, martyrdom, hospitality, intercession, exorcism, music, artistic expression, and craftsmanship. 18. We are stewards of the spiritual gifts God has entrusted to us. They are meant to be shared faithfully. 19. The Bible warns us of the danger of seeking spiritual gifts out of wrong motives. The gifts of the Spirit are not bestowed on the basis of spiritual merit. So as we desire spiritual gifts, we must seek God diligently that the fruit of the Spirit will grow in us and we minister the gifts of the Spirit in love. What I long to see is a congregation of God's people who were constantly exercising the gifts of the Spirit entrusted to each member. The result will be a community of believers that is rich in God's ministry as a healing place, a place of empowerment to go out into the world around them, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand and bringing multitudes of people to Christ and into the fellowship of believers. Well, your growth assignment for week 9, it will help you to identify what gift or gifts God seems to have given you. But this takes some time and experience and feedback from others. Some churches administer spiritual gifts surveys, such as the modified Hoots questionnaire, which you can find online. These typically offer a series of perhaps 100 to 125 statements. For each statement you answer, if the statement is true for you, much, 3 points, some, 2 points, little, 1 point, or not at all, 0 points. Then you add up the points for each spiritual gift. The top scorers might identify a gift God has given you. The chief problem I see with these tools is that they require some Christian experience to be much help. A teenager taking the questionnaire won't find as much help as someone with more life experience. So realize that spiritual gift questionnaires have their limitations. If you've never taken such a survey, why don't you find a survey online, take it, and see what it tells you? Perhaps you have taken such a survey, then dig out the results. Whatever the case, take your results to a Christian friend or pastor, someone who knows you well, and ask this person to give you feedback, even if you've done this before. Do the gifts that come out on top seem to fit who you are? As you begin to identify possible gifts, start praying that God will teach you how to use this gift or gifts more effectively. Look at scriptures about each gift. Look for opportunities to exercise the gift. Years ago, I took classes in seminary from C. Peter Wagner, who wrote the pioneering book, Spiritual Gifts Can Help Your Church Grow. I still remember his advice. You have to spend your day doing many necessary things that may be unrelated to your spiritual gifts, but try to carve out significant time to do the things that relate directly to your spiritual gifts. In that way, God can use you greatly. Your assignment this week is twofold. One, take a spiritual gifts questionnaire and get feedback from others about your gifts. And two, pray for your motives that underlie your desire for spiritual gifts. Surrender your motives to God and ask Him to purify them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gifts you distribute and energize through your Holy Spirit. I pray that we might learn to use these gifts continually and productively for your glory, that our churches might be rich communities of gifted people who can minister healing to the poor and needy, and declare that God is among us. Advance your kingdom through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.